This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Father, we come this morning to you. And we thank you, Father, that we live for your name's sake, that you use everything for your good, Father. And Lord, we come where this world calls us to other things, where doubt crawls in because we're actually so comfortable in our state and in our sinful ways. We come, Holy Spirit, and we pray and ask for a hunger for righteousness in our hearts, that we can truly live for your glory, that we can truly live, Lord God, expecting, Lord God, to commune and to abide in the shadow of the Almighty all the days of our lives. We give this time to you this morning, Father. We thank you that your word will not return void, and that we bring our hearts before you and ask, Gardener, of our souls, of our spirits, of our hearts, come and do your work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Thank you, worship team. It's lovely when the worship team preaches your sermon before you get to it. Encouraging. Thank you, Werner. Okay. So maybe just a bit of church updates. I think most of you know that Pastor Ross is on a three-month study sabbatical. So if you're not seeing him and you're wondering why, he will be back. We are very thankful that he will be back. But he will be back with a lot of wisdom and a lot of reflection on how to seek the peace of our city. And do keep him in your prayers as he really puts his faith out that we as a community can have an impact. Okay, so as always, my sermons start with stories about my children. So two of my children recently asked me, Mommy, why can't we see Jesus? And they posed this as a subject or a thing of concern for them. My eldest actually said, Mommy, I'm a bit, it's difficult for me to sometimes believe because I can't see him. And my answer to him was twofold, and to my little one, the right biblical answer that I should give is, but the word of God. If you read the Bible, you will see Jesus. Isn't God good? He gave us this living word, and we find him there in the scripture. Good answer, Mommy. Second thing I said, if you look all around you, creation speaks of a creator God that is good and powerful. Another good answer. And then the next one, which you might judge me for, I said, but do you know what, my baby? Mommy also sometimes doubts, because sometimes when it's going tough, I would really love to hold Jesus' hand, to look into his eyes, be hugged by him, and be comforted in him. And in those moments, even Mommy sometimes goes, God, are you for real? Are you here? There are two stories in the Bible that I'm going to speak of today. Actually, three. But here you will see two images, a nation and an individual. In our minds, we can perhaps relate to our nation, South Africa, and as an individual, to yourself. But I want to say that this nation and this individual experienced what my children and I have experienced and what you might have experienced before. And I want to say in just 9 chapters, Exodus 5 to Exodus 14, chapters 11 of John to chapters 20, this very thing happens in the heart of the Israelites and in the heart of Thomas. I wonder if you can relate with me or with one of those. So I'm going to read to kick off with Psalm 77. I'm reading out of the Message translation. For those of you who have ever wondered, it's a gentleman with the name Eugene Peterson who wrote it. He doesn't claim it to be the most perfect translation, but he says he wrote it for two groups of people, for those who would never otherwise pick up a Bible. So it makes it accessible. It's a paraphrase. And then for those people that have read the word so many times and want to reflect on it in a different way. But yet today, the Psalm 77, I thought the imagery of how it brings us to the water's edge of where the Israelites stood before the Red Sea, it brings it to life. I didn't put it up there, but please listen. I yell out to my God. I yell with all my might. I yell at the top of my lungs. He listens. I found myself in trouble and went looking for my Lord. My life was an open wound that wouldn't heal. When my friend said, everything will turn out all right, I didn't believe a word they said. I remember God and I shake my head. I bow my head, then wring my hands. I'm awake all night, not a wink of sleep. I can't even say what's bothering me. I go over the days one by one. I ponder the years gone by. I strum my lute all through the night. I wonder how to get my life together. Will the Lord walk off and leave us for good? Will he never smile again? In his love, is his love worn threadbare? Has his salvation promise burnt out? Has God forgotten his manners? Has he angry stomped off and left us? Just my luck, I said. The high God retires just the moment I need him. Who of us would dare to be that honest with God? I believe we can learn something here from Asaph. We wonder why our hearts grow hard and cynical. But the example through Scripture is come to your Father and be that honest. I was in my reading this week stunned. We sort of think, oh, that's left. That's King David and Asaph, and those guys get to speak honestly with God. But I was made aware that C.S. Lewis and Mother Teresa both left writings that would make the hairs on the back of your neck rise. C.S. Lewis's book that he wrote, and when he first did it, published it, he actually did it under an anonymous name because it was so brutal and so true. It was the journey of watching his wife die of cancer. But his final words was basically that he couldn't deny God because of the peace of his wife's face when she went to God and she confessed her faith. For that moment, he lived again because of her faith. But he was honest and brutal. Mother Teresa, in her diary entries, and her spiritual director, the person that discipled her, said the same thing. She yearned and she spoke so honestly to God about the fact that she just didn't hear his voice for long periods of time, and she was in India busy pouring her life out for him. What a terrible state. And sometimes we find ourselves in that state and we think, oh, it's just me that struggles, just me that doesn't hear God's voice. But these mighty men and women also did. But back to the water's edge, you pulled your people out of the worst kind of trouble, Psalm 77. Rescue the children of Jacob and Joseph. Ocean saw you in action, God, saw you and trembled with fear. Deep ocean was scared to death. Clouds blenched buckets of rain. Skies exploded with thunder. Your arrows flashing this way and that. From the whirlwind came the thundering voice. Lightning exposed the world. Earth reeled and rocked. You strode through the ocean, walked straight through roaring ocean, but nobody saw you come or go. Hidden in the hands of Moses and Aaron, you led your people like a flock of sheep. but nobody saw you come or go. The English, or the New King James Version speaks of not being able to see God's footprints there. How many of us have gone through difficult times and not seen God's footprints? In our generation, with humanism and science, we reason away God's hand in many things, yet He is there. I often wonder what happened in the hearts of those Israelites. It wasn't a quiet day by the sea. That psalm brought it to life to me. I sort of thought from Exodus, you can kind of tell it, but that psalm really makes it clear that there was a violent storm. It was crazy, and they had just fled. They saw these Egyptians coming for them to enslave them again, and I'm sure kill a few of them. And a cloud came behind them, but the storm was happening in front of them. We can all relate with those moments when we see no hope, when we can't discern God is at work. And there, amongst the Israelites, there would have been different personalities. In this church, we often talk about the Sirboom, the Deneboom, the what was the planner thinking, and the bubbly person that just wants to be part of the gang. All those people were standing there facing this uncertain moment. For us reading, we think you just came from plagues where God did mighty things. You just left Egypt with fire by night and smoke or a cloud by day. You've seen the miraculous. It seems obvious to us that it was God, but was it so logical to them? And this is where, like the psalmist, we need to say and remind ourselves when we face these moments, once again, go over what God has done. Lay out on the table the ancient wonders. Ponder all things He has accomplished and give a long, loving look at His acts. For both Thomas and the Israelites, it took 9 chapters to go from brave, bold, full of faith, heroic, to unbelieving, doubtful, and fearful. When life is easy, when we're that fat sheep next to the river and we're grazing, we're all in Psalm 23 now, it's easy to know God is good. This, in Exodus 5, we see Moses has come back. Moses is standing with Aaron next to Pharaoh, the greatest man at that time, the most powerful man. They were brave enough in that moment not to ask, not to beg, to say, let my people go. There was nothing meek or insecure about the way they did it. I'm sure they were a little nervous, but they did it. From there, they saw plagues and all sorts, but God was at work, and they felt confident that God would move on their behalf. Moses, I'm sure, could still sense the warmth of that burning bush and remember the words God spoke to him. Now for Thomas. In John chapter 1:1-16, we meet Thomas, and he speaks for the first time in the Gospels. He's been following Jesus, being on this mind-blowing adventure. We don't know specifics from the Gospels, what Thomas had to leave behind to follow Jesus. But up until this point, what he had seen was awesome. People were being healed. Jesus was walking on water, quieting the storms. It was going really well. And then the image I get of these men traveling with Jesus is similar to what I see when my husband goes hunting. It's fun. They come back, they rev each other up, they've done something awesome. There's a lot of good stuff. There's a lot of reason to be excited and hopeful in following Jesus. The rumors of people getting disgruntled or wanting to kill Jesus was still on the down low. It wasn't as serious yet. So we find Thomas now as Jesus is considering going back to Judea or Bethany to go and meet Mary and Martha. And we see that he is incredibly brave. Let's read John 11:5-16. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go, that we might die with him." That is a very brave statement. How brave Thomas seems in this moment. We see that in that moment, Thomas has no fear. He is convinced following Jesus, no matter what, will be glorious and wonderful. We see that Exodus 5 and John 11 speak of hope, great faith, and very little doubt. But it would be 9 chapters later that we find a nation and a person singing a very different tune as circumstances change and as the valley of the shadow of death become a greater reality. In Exodus 14, we see the Israelites, despite all the above, all the wonders of the plagues, with Pharaoh gaining on them, seeing them in the distance, coming from them. Yet Moses, having heard from God, "Don't worry, I know that Pharaoh's coming for you," moving the cloud behind them to protect them. Them saying the following in Exodus 14:10-12. "When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, 'Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness.'" We are remembered that though it was amazing things happening in nature around them, they didn't have a man, they didn't have a Jesus with them. They were thrown into fear and anguish as the situation seemed impossible and too dreadful to bear. Back to Thomas. So Thomas had just said, I'll die with you, Jesus. But now they went back to Jerusalem. Thomas and the rest of the disciples would have the most beautiful dinner with Jesus whom they loved. And then, even though Jesus told them what would happen, their best friend, the one they gave everything up, was brutally murdered in front of their eyes. And Thomas and the rest of the disciples, as you and I also, when we face trauma, need to find a way of working out how to cope, how to make sense of the events, the things we experience and see. John was confronted with his heartache, his disappointment, his trauma. John 20:19-23. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." The other 10 disciples at that stage were comforted because that man that died before their eyes walked into a room where they were huddled in fear, but together. This week, in reflecting on this, I asked myself, what do I do in the face of trauma and disappointment? Where do I go? Where do I find my comfort? Do I find it amongst God's people? Or do I run to other things, to other places? Do I have expectation that Jesus will come and meet me? A good question that many have asked concerning Thomas was, where was he? We would find in John 20:24-25, that now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." He removed himself. He missed out big time. And then the thing that would dub him with the most horrid nickname for the rest of this era on earth would come in the following words. But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails and place my fingers into the mark, and place my hands in his side, I will never believe." So now we sit with the Israelites on the edge of the water. We sit with Thomas saying, "If I don't see it, I won't believe it." And all we normally do is we go, "Okay, they didn't do it right. Next time I'm going to do it right. I'm not going to doubt. I'm going to believe even though I don't see. I'm just going to walk into that scary ocean." But I believe there's something to be learned from these two examples. With the Israelites on the edge of that water, in that storm breaking open, I think of all the figurative storms I and others have faced, oceans that seem to be deadlock in front of me, and I realize that when the miracles happen, when the feet of Jesus, the footprints aren't seen, even when the ocean opens, I still have to make a choice to walk into that scary ocean with the walls of water next to me, Pharaoh behind me, whirlwinds and all the rest that were explained. I still need to go through that ocean. I feel this morning that we often see God at work and we cower and we rather allow Pharaoh to enslave us again then walk into that ocean and dare to go into the unknown. What I believe we can learn from Thomas can be read in John 20, 26 to 29. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." The first thing I see there is Thomas returned to his believing friends. What's that saying? Fool me once, shame on me. Fool me twice, shame on you. Oh, shame on me. Shame. I knew I was going to get it wrong. Fool me once, shame on me. Fool me twice, shame on you. He wasn't taking a chance. He was there. He was also locked up in the, with the rest of his disciples, friends, making sure. Even though he said, "I won't believe," he was there where he would hear. If he came again, Thomas wasn't going to miss out. He found safety in his fellow believers. Hebrews 3:13 says, "But exalt one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Then the second thing that I choose to learn from Thomas is that he wasn't okay with second-hand information about his Savior. He longed to see Jesus. He longed to put hands in those holes and on his side. He wanted to personally experience this resurrection. It made me think of my youngest, Lucas, who's 5, and still in the early hours of the morning comes and often crawls in with me. And he knows already not to go to daddy's side, but he comes to my side and he jumps in. And just before he dozes off, his little hand goes towards my head and he does this until he finds my cheek. And then as if to go, "Oh, it's her," he puts down his hand and he falls asleep. And I believe that is what Thomas did. He said, "I just need to know Jesus. I need to know that it is you, that I can find my rest and my comfort in you." I love it when Lucas touches my cheek like that. And I believe there's something beautiful about how Thomas yearned to touch Jesus that I would like to apply to my own lives, to my life. So what do these two stories have in common? The first one is God is more faithful than any nation or any person could ever be. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure." Despite the Israelites grumbling and moaning, the Red Sea still opened. Despite Thomas's doubt and disbelief, Jesus arrives to meet his friend and show himself to him. The second thing I believe these two stories have in common is that it teaches us that this all, my life, your life, our experiences, our joys and our sorrows, are for his name's sake. When we look at Psalm 23, which most of us know well, it speaks of green pastures and still waters, being led there, lovely. But those roads of righteousness that might even lead to the valley of the shadow of death is for his name's sake, for his glory. It's difficult when we don't know our Father, when we haven't encountered Jesus we don't have an intimate relationship with Holy Spirit, to perceive that there is one worthy to have every experience I have, good or bad, be for his name's sake. We see in Thomas, do you know that he would be the first one in the Gospels to outright acknowledge Jesus' divinity, that he is God? There was purpose to that moment of doubt. God allowed it so that he could confess and in that moment see and tell us all that this is not just a man, this man is God. And for the Israelites, it says so clearly that it all happened so that the Egyptian nation could know that their God is the God. But who is worthy? Who is worthy of this life being all about him? Reminds me of some of C.S. Lewis's words where it almost seems wrong, that it almost selfish of God to want it to all be about him. But I can show you in four simple words why he is worthy and why he is faithful and good. And those words are Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? At this moment on the cross, it would seem Jesus, the Son of God, doubted his heavenly Father. He knew what was coming. He knew the extent of the pain and the suffering he would have to experience. But I think nothing could prepare him for that moment when Father God, Holy Spirit, and Jesus, for the first time in eternity, for my sake and for your sake, would be removed from each other. Because that moment, Jesus took your sin and my sin, and he couldn't be in the presence of a holy God. Out of anguish and of a true human experience, those words came out of Jesus' mouth. Who are we then, in our times of anguish, to not say the same? It also speaks, those words, of God's unfailing, wonderful, believable word and his faithfulness towards us. Barnett also mentioned it, but since prophetic word hundreds and hundreds of years ago, those words have been echoed. And very specifically in Psalm 22, those are the opening lines that say, my God, why have you forsaken me? King David prophesied the crucifixion of Jesus in detail in that psalm. There are literally the exact words used more than three times in Jesus' crucifixion already written by David. It is not by accident. It is not unplanned that we go through our trauma and our heartache. There is purpose. There is a plan. It's been meticulously worked out for your sake, for my sake, and for God's glory. I want to say the day we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior is the biggest Red Sea moment we will ever experience. But it will be scary and it will be uncertain. And there will be storms around you. But you will need to walk into that ocean confident that he knows. I want to this morning say, as Thomas, continue to seek God. Don't withdraw from believers when it gets tough. I want to say he will complete every good work he has started. And as that song says, he will turn everything for the good of those who love him. And then I want to say that our God isn't intimidated by your doubt. He is not intimidated by those evenings of weeping and bashing at the air. We're reading your Bible or worshiping just doesn't do what it's meant to do. He will find you, and he is faithful. Because even in that story of Thomas, he says, but Thomas, you believe because you have seen. Jesus says, blessed is Melissa. Blessed are all these people sitting in front of me, because they have not seen, yet they believe. Jude 24 to 25 says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. To start with a story about my children and to end with a story about my children seems fitting. My daughter went to a birthday party yesterday and got a helium balloon, ran home and said, Mommy, I'm going to send Jesus a letter. This is what it said. You maybe can't see it, and she's the writing's still a new thing. Asseblief kan ek u sien. Dit is die ding wat ek graag sal wil hê. Please, God, I want to see you. It's a thing I really want. That is a noble prayer to pray. And today, if you have a need to encounter Jesus, if you need him to touch you or to show you his hands, I want us to respond as the worship team comes forward. And I want you to tell God your doubts. I want you to tell him your trauma and your heartache. And for some of us, it's not our heartache, it's not our disappointment, but it's that friend of yours that you cannot perceive how they will walk through that ocean. You do not know how they will shake the doubt because their circumstances feel so hard. And I want us to take a moment to bring those before God and ask him, God, Jesus, I need to see you. My friend needs to see you. Let's pray. Lord God, as we go into a time of reflection and giving our doubts and our concerns to you, we remind ourselves that you are not intimidated. You are not confused or thrown by how human we are. We remind ourselves, Father, that you turned your back on Jesus and he himself at that moment felt the anguish of feeling deserted by you. But Father, we thank you through the cross that we are not deserted, that we have been reinstated in full relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Heavenly Father. And I pray that's with an expectation that through your Spirit that we would experience Jesus coming to wander here amongst us and reveal himself to us as only he can. I pray this in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.